First Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse number 1. That's page number 894 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which now are reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray once again. Father, we ask that you would bless your word this morning unto us. Pray for each and every heart and mind that is here this morning, Father, that we might, Father, with rapt attention be able to
listen to those things that you would have for us, that we might with open hearts, by the power of your Spirit, Father, receive the things that are spoken unto us. Father, that you'd bless this new study that we are beginning this morning as we embark upon this journey through 1 Peter. And Father, if it be your will, 2 Peter also. Father, that as we feel that you've led us to this place, that, Father, we know it's for a purpose. Father, we know that there are things within this book then that there are needful for us to understand at this particular time in our lives. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help us to see and hear those things and be doers of them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we begin our study in 1 Peter, we want to do a little bit of background and looking a little bit about when this was written. We know by whom it was written. It was written by Peter. But when it was written, to whom it was written, we see that in the first verse. If we were to kind of date things, this would have been around the time of, or a little bit after the time of 64 A.D. when Rome, you've probably heard of Nero playing the fiddle while Rome burned. And that he was eaten up with building and making bigger and better. And he was so perverted in his thoughts that he decided to burn down what was already there in order to rebuild. And many people lost everything. Others lost everything and their own lives. But Rome was consumed by fire, and many Romans suspected or knew that Nero, the emperor at that time, was at fault. He was to blame. Now, Rome was a very densely populated area, very narrow streets. And flames just leaped from one building, to the next and consumed it. The first 3 days and nights, the fire spread rapidly, it said. It was put out mostly in some parts, but then it would break out even worse again in other places. Some suspected that was because the fires were deliberately being reset after that they were put out. But the Roman people believed that Nero was to blame. He was crazed, it seems, who would do such a thing. But it was because of his lust, his incredible lust that he had for building. And it was to him a great challenge to destroy it all and build it up bigger and better than it was. So, as Rome burned, they said that he had a front row seat, and that he watched the raging inferno consume the city, and that he was actually charmed by the flames. He thought them and considered them, historians say, to be quite a lovely thing. It was a lovely sight to him to see Rome burning. There was much economic loss, much social loss, and even all the people's gods that they worshipped were consumed, even in the flame. But here's a bunch of people that were victims and homeless, had lost everything, and some of their family even had died because of it. So they're resentment was understandable. Their hatred was understandable. And Nero, it said, knew this and needed to redirect, the hatred and animosity that was being pointed in his direction. He needed to find a scapegoat. And you've probably heard this before. The scapegoat that he found were the Christians. And Christians weren't very popular in Rome anyway. They didn't worship the gods that Rome worshipped. They worshipped one god. They would not pay the homage to the emperor that the other Roman citizens would. They wouldn't bow down, in other words, and worship the emperor. So they were kind of looked down upon. I mean, really, when you think about it, Nero chose a pretty good scapegoat because the people didn't like Christians anyway. As a result of this accusation, it's said that the persecution against the early church really began. There were some incidents of abuse of Christians before, but now it was just widespread and unrestrained. It's actually reported by one Roman historian that... that's a dirt lover there, and it's been flying around. Not anymore. That was probably in stereo for the people listening. Thankfully, it didn't sting me. You know those things can sting. And I never thought that a dirt dauber would sting. And so one day, upstairs at Papaw's house, I decided to grab one of them. And had a glove on, just in case, you know, thinking, well, if they do. Did the same thing with one of those big cow ants. Those things can sting, too. They hurt. I was surprised that it did. It didn't hurt that bad. The dirt dauber didn't. It wasn't like a wasp, you know, but they do sting. But nonetheless, it's said by one Roman historian that Nero took Christians and rolled them in pitch, which is kind of like a tar, you know, that you would use. Maybe you've seen movies where they would take, a stick and they would put it maybe in tar with a rag, and the rag becomes soaked in whatever that, you know, was, and then would light it, right? Well, it's said that Nero would take Christians and roll them in pitch and set them on fire while they were still alive to be living torches to light his garden parties. You can imagine such a thing. Now, why am I bringing this out? The purpose is, and for those of you that were here when we were talking earlier this morning, and you already have an idea, it's because of who Peter's writing to. Peter's writing to these people that these kinds of things are happening into. Now, you think you have it bad. You think maybe you've been persecuted. You think you've gone through some trials and tribulations. This is severe stuff that we have here. Rolling Christians in pitch and setting them on fire to be used as living torches to light his garden parties. That's just incredible. Wild dogs were turned upon them. They were nailed to crosses. They were lynched without trial. They were racked and seared and broiled and burned and scourged and stoned and hanged, lacerated with hot knives and thrown on the horns of wild, bulls. They're just incredible, the things that the people, endured. And these are the people that Peter is writing unto. Some speculate, well, will such a time come for us, again? Will such a time happen in our day and age? And I can't, say that there aren't things that I look at and say, well, wow, that's pretty incredible. Imagine something like that happening, in our day. I don't know. In the Lord's wisdom, if He permits it, it'll be for a purpose, just like it was even, here. But that persecution which was generated in Rome began to spread. It started in Rome, but here, who's Peter writing unto? We see in verse number 1, to the strangers, he says, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These were Roman provinces. And as you would expect, this thing that began in Rome, with the persecution against the Christians, it spread to other Roman provinces.
And as it spread and touched places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, it began to affect those people just like it did those in Rome. And so Peter is writing to these to encourage them to be strong in the faith, to keep the faith, that there's a reward that is laid up for them, you know, in heaven, that they're kept, verse number 5 says, by the power of God. That the trial of their faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. I mean, there again, Christians rolled in pitch and set on fire while they were still alive. Though it be tried with fire. That takes on kind of a new perspective for us, doesn't it? Because you may have read that passage before and think, oh, trial by fire. Well, that's just, you know, a saying, you know, that we use. You know, that he was, you know, went through a trial by fire. It was not literal fire. Yeah, it was. It was a literal physical fire. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this is Peter's purpose in writing this letter, again, is to encourage these who are being tried literally by fire. They've known friends, people in their own assembly that have been put to death by the cross, have been put to death by fire. And he's seeking to write unto them to encourage those who are being persecuted. And so he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Again, brethren, we know so very little of suffering for the sake of the gospel. We suffer so. When the Bible talks about momentary light afflictions, ours are certainly on the far light end of the scale. They really, really are. And I'm not belittling things that you may be going through. I know they're difficult and they're tough, and things that the Lord puts us through, He puts us through for a purpose, we understand. And the thing that you may be going through right now may be overwhelming, it seems. And it may have been going on for years. And maybe it's so bad that you've even thought, you know, it would be nice to have something, you know, happen like that, that was over, as it were, in an instance, and it's, you know, no more forever. You know, I'm in heaven now. I don't know. I'm not belittling, you know, the pain or the suffering or the sorrow or the heartache that you may have right now. But I'm just in comparison, in the scope of things, when you think about the things that we typically on a day-to-day basis have to endure, they're not like what our brethren, even in our day, endure in places like China or endure in places like Iraq. Ours certainly are. And the Bible, speaking of those that we're looking at here, is calling those things, that trial by fire, calling it momentary light affliction. How can the Scripture call it momentary light affliction? Because when you weigh the worst that any Christian has ever suffered in this life against all that there is laid up in heaven for us, it doesn't even amount to a grain of sand. It's not even dust in the balance. You know, it's nothing. It's nothing. You'll have to take my word for that and realize it when you get there. Or you have to believe what the Word of God says and know it one day. But it's true. Can I say that because I've seen it? No, I can only say it by faith, because of what the Word of God says. So to this man, Peter, was given the work of strengthening the brethren. We saw in John 21, we finished our last study, of feeding the sheep. This is what Peter's doing here now. This that the Lord's given him to do, he's doing. He can't be in all these places where all these Christian brethren are, some that have never even seen his face before. And that's why he begins the letter in the way he does. He says, Peter, an apostle
of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm writing unto you. Maybe you've heard of the 12. I'm one of the 12. I know you've never met me. You've never seen me. But I'm Peter the Apostle, one of the apostles of Christ. And I'm writing unto you to encourage you. Well, that's a great encouragement, you know, to receive that, okay, someone such as he, you know, taking notice of someone like me and writing, taking time to write a letter unto me to encourage me. That's the job that God had given. That's the job God gives all of us. We're to encourage one another. We're to love one another. This very thing that he had called Peter unto here, to strengthen the brethren who in those days were under severe persecution. You remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, when the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And I'm reading that to get to this part. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You see, Peter went through what it was like for these people in this day. There were many that were maybe asked, "Are you a Christian?" And they knew it was happening to people who said yes. And so Peter felt some of that, didn't he? You know, I mean, he was there when the Lord was taken in and judged. And others would ask, people that passed by or standing around the fire would, "Aren't you one of..." Oh, no. You know, so Peter knew what that was like. Peter had faced that sort of threat of persecution, the threat of death. The Lord had permitted Peter to taste that. And it called Peter when his faith, or when he was converted from this weakness, from this lapse, that when he was converted, "Strengthen thy brethren." I think that went beyond. I think Peter had to be strengthened some. I think, like we were saying, when the Lord was raised again from the dead, and Peter and John went to the tomb, I think that during those days, Peter was needing some strengthening. Peter was needing some encouraging. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. And they probably all said, "Peter, we understand what you're saying. We know you were there. You were close. You were actually within the sight of our Lord as he was enduring some of those things. But we all fled too. We all made the same boast that you did. And the Lord told us that we would all be scattered." And remember, Peter, he told you when you were converted to strengthen the brethren. He probably had to be reminded of that, just like he now is having to remind the brethren who are undergoing persecution of some of the things that the Lord has said, some of the things the Word of God has said unto them. So Peter, one of the 12, handpicked, like we saw this morning, and reading some of the verses in Scripture about Peter. That's what we're doing this morning, earlier. Handpicked to be an apostle, to be a fisher of men, to be a strengthener of the brethren. Spurgeon said it must have been very pleasant to the heart of Peter to write those words, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," after what he had been through. Because easily somebody could have gone through something like that and said, "Well, there's no hope for me. I deny the Lord. I'm not converted. I've deceived myself. You know, there's no way I could be one of his. I'm as bad as Judas. I might as well go out and hang myself." You know, maybe some of those thoughts went through Peter's mind. But here, there's a much different Peter. Here, writing this letter, is a much different Peter. Here's the Peter that stood on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel unto those who had stood out just days before and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children." That's the Peter that's writing here, unto us and unto them. So Spurgeon said it's not Peter who denied his master, not Peter full of imperfections and infirmities, not Peter the impetuous, but Peter an apostle of Jesus Christ. obeying the Master's command. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That's what he's doing here. The same Peter who once began to sink beneath the waves, saying, Lord, save me. When he took his eyes off the Lord, when he was walking on water. Now, this man who was sinking beneath the waves, Spurgeon said, is helping others to stand. The very Peter who denied his master begins this epistle by owning himself. In dark days, when the church was being persecuted, owns himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you think about it. You think about the atmosphere and the attitude of those against Christians. Don't you think that they'd like to have one of the, in their mind, ringleaders, one of the apostles? You know, here he owns himself to be. With what they're enduring, it's no wonder that Peter says at the end of verse number 2, grace unto you. These people were enduring a hard time of it. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. They were in need of peace because they were in danger of doing the very thing that Peter had done himself. They needed peace. When he's talking about peace there, he's not necessarily talking about all the persecution being over and done with and gone away. He's talking about peace in the face of persecution. Peace as people are being nailed to a cross. Peace as they're being burned at the stake. He's talking about peace that passes understanding. Peace that the world doesn't know anything of. Peace that's greater, you know, than not just than you know, the multitude of our sins and being able to enter into a place where we know that our sins, past, present, and future, you know, are under the blood of Christ, and that there is therefore now no condemnation, but peace beyond that, and being able to look unto greater glory. And looking unto being able to be the type of a witness and a testimony that I need to be able to be like Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned, and be able to say, Father, forgive them. To be able to have that type. We talked about being able to die well in John 21. Peace to be able to die well. Peace to be able to die well being burned at the stake. Peace to be able to be a torch at Nero's garden party. That's the kind of peace that Peter's talking about. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We read this passage this morning in Matthew 16:16. It says, And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what I was referring to this morning when I told you, you know, when I read that passage this morning. I mean, you think about the persecution and what these people are enduring. I mean, it's as if the gates of hell had come against, you know, the church. I mean, this was severe stuff. And this was the position that God had given Peter to stand and to help them to stand in that day against the gates of hell. The very gates of hell coming against the church. I was telling Teresa yesterday, I hadn't really thought much about this as I was thinking about Peter until I came across it in something someone had written. You know, I've heard the expression used. I don't know that I've necessarily ever used it before, but I've heard older people use it. When something failed, they would say it just petered out. And so here's this man, and I guess that's probably where that came from. You know, as people thinking about Peter and denying the Lord, and, you know, that's. And I told Teresa, I said, well, maybe it would have been better if they had said it's Simon now. Because what we see of Peter and what he became is certainly not something that failed. You know, what God called him to do in strengthening the church Yeah, it's a much different man than what we saw before. And I told her, I said, well, maybe the man, and Brother Wiseman could probably appreciate this more than the rest of us because he drove these things. He drove those big trucks. But there was a brand, I don't know if you ever drove one, Brother Wiseman, but there was a brand called Peterbilt, wasn't there? Or isn't there? Still is. And so maybe the man who started that company had a better idea of the use of the word Peter. Because you build something like that, and you know, here's a machine, and it's going to last, and it's going to stand up to the test that it's put to. It's going to be able to pull the load and haul the loads that's put on the back of it. You know, maybe that's why, I don't know where, that's where the name came from. You may know Brother Wiseman, I'm not sure. But Peterbilt, maybe the guy's name was just Peter, you know, that started it, I'm not sure. Or maybe he was a Christian. Maybe he named it that because, you know, there was something there in that name to him. You know, for a while, I know Chevrolet had that slogan, like a rock. And maybe the man that named those trucks Peterbilt, that's what he was trying to say, like a rock. And the Lord named Peter that because he said that the name actually means rock, you know. But upon this I'm going to build the church. You know, Peter's not the foundation, but Peter becoming a rock for the church, Peter becoming an encouragement to the church. That's the sort of thing that we have there before us. The title that Peter has here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here he's writing this letter unto these people that are enduring great things, great atrocities that they're going through at the time. It makes me think of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, there was a man, you may remember this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And that's really kind of what the term apostle has to do with. You know, it's like a messenger or an ambassador. That's what John was. I know we're not in the Gospel of John anymore, but that's what John was. He was a herald. He was an ambassador. He was a messenger that went before Christ. And even as we said this morning, before Andrew and John, not John the Baptist, but the other John who wrote the Gospel of John, but John the Baptist saying before those two, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, there's the Messiah. And they went and followed, you know, him. That was the job that John was given. And so here's the job that Peter's given. And we can even carry that further into each and every one of us who are here this morning. We are ambassadors of Christ ourselves. In the old world, an apostle sometimes was, that's what the personal representative of a king was called, an apostle. A person who functioned, as it were, as an ambassador. You know, we have ambassadors of the United States to China, to Japan, to Russia. You and I are ambassadors to the world that we live in. Peter was an ambassador or an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just like God sent Moses to Pharaoh, God sent Peter to these people. Even though it's in the form of a letter, he still has sent Peter to these people. Sent Peter to be an apostle or ambassador to proclaim the gospel. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says of us, so we have the same mission as ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, Peter, a much different person, just kind of summarizing some of the things we said. Peter, a much different person than what we saw denying the Lord. Peter writing unto a severely persecuted church. Peter, an apostle, a messenger, an ambassador of Christ unto you. That would be an encouraging thing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers. The strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Aliens. Strangers. That's what that word has to do with there. You understand that's what you are in the world in which you live. Even in the families that we've been born into, for those that are outside of Christ, you are a stranger. You're a strange thing. You're a strange creature to them. Strange person to them. You have strange ideas. You have strange commitments. You believe strange promises. They're estranged from God. And so you are strange unto them, even though you're born of the same blood. You're strange unto them. Aliens and strangers. You know, we were, like them, aliens, as the Scripture says, to the commonwealth of Israel. But now we have been made strangers to the things of this world. Living in the world, but not of the world. Ephesians 2:11-13 says, "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens," same sort of word we see here in 1 Peter 1, that's strangers, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers," using that word again, "from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh," are brought near by the blood of Christ. And because you've been made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ, you're strange. You're estranged and a strange thing to the world. You're an alien. I mean, it's just like you're an alien from... Yeah, an alien, you know what an alien is. It's not of this world. You know, something that came from somewhere else. It's that kind of idea. We are that under this world. You might as well have four eyes and 4 feet and 4 sets of hands and 4 ears and antenna coming off the top of your head and maybe eyeballs on the end of that instead of on your face. You know, you might as well be that to the world, because you are a stranger to them. You are an alien unto them. If you're a child of God, the cares this world is concerned with and the pleasures that consume the inhabitants of this world, if you're in Christ, those things are foreign to you. I mean, we know what they are. We know what our lives were like when we consumed ourselves with them. But no more. We don't run after the things that they run after anymore. And so we are estranged unto them. We're strangers to them. A little further on, we of course haven't got there yet. We didn't even read it this morning because it's in chapter 2. But 1 Peter 2, verse number 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Here's this sort of idea again, aliens and strangers. A peculiar people. They do regard you as peculiar. You're just an odd duck. A peculiar people. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, that we abstain." Here, he's seeking to encourage us. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works,
which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know how we said last week about Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and those other men that went down to Ecuador and that they gave their lives, that they sealed their testimony with their blood. And we said that there were those in that tribe of people who actually thrust spears through them, that they were converted as a result. This is what Peter's talking about. He's encouraging them even unto death, that they remain faithful, that they be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You think about our military. There are men, because they are of the United States Marine Corps or the United States Army or Air Force or the Navy, one of the branches of our military forces, they give their lives, they lay their lives on the line, as it were, for the freedoms of this country. And if a man naturally can do that, Peter's encouraging these people, you know, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be faithful, even unto death, as it were. Because they were being put to death in horrible, painful, torturous ways. They were being put to death. That is a foreign thing unto the world, that you would give your life for such things as you hold to be true and to be precious. Your thoughts are an alien mindset to them. You might as well be speaking a different language. And really we are. And they can't understand it except that God make it known unto them and reveal it unto them. But speaking of Jim Elliot, you know, the world will regard you as a fool. Jim Elliot said this: he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep. I mean, the things of this world, we can't keep them. He's no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain that what he cannot lose. To gain that which he cannot lose. And that's what Peter's telling them. An inheritance, verse number 4, we're not going to get that far this morning, but an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Guaranteed. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Step out of this life, you step into eternity. Out of suffering and persecution, into everlasting joy and peace. So we can't be, you know, like Lot, when Abraham said, "You choose, you know, which land." We don't need to be fighting amongst ourselves, our herdsmen fighting with each other about pasture lands and stuff. He said, "You choose which you want, and I'll go the other way." And so Lot chose the grass, the green grasslands near, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, and then later pitched his tent towards Sodom. We can't do that. We're aliens and strangers. We can't pitch our tent towards Sodom. We need to keep reminding ourselves that we are just a pilgrim passing through. We're a sojourner. We're not a resident of this place. We belong to another country. We belong to another kingdom. We're a citizen of that land. It's reserved in heaven for us. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." This is what Peter's seeking to do for these people, and encourage them, setting their affection on things above, not on things of the earth. "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This sort of thing that Peter's telling these that are suffering. You know, it was said of the Jews whenever they settled in another land, because these people are scattered, right? So we've got our minds on that. They're strangers, it says, scattered. They're scattered all over the place. For different reasons. I mean, whenever we read in the scripture where the Israel wasn't serving the Lord, and so the Lord allowed an enemy to come in and defeat them and carry them off, and they'd be carried off to Egypt or Babylon or, you know, wherever. There were others that were scattered because, you know, Rome was the world power at the time. And the cities that Rome had were places of great trade, and they may have moved to that place so they could earn a better living for their families. But they were scattered nonetheless, however they got there. But wherever the Jew settled, his eyes were always toward Jerusalem. That was the heavenly city, as it were. You know, it's not the heavenly city that we think of, but his eyes were always toward Jerusalem. In foreign countries, his synagogues were built so that when the worshiper entered, he was facing Jerusalem. So, and here, you know, Jerusalem would be that way. You'd all be facing, you know, Jerusalem. That's a lesson for us today. This is the thing that Peter's saying unto these people. Look unto Christ. Look unto Christ. Our eyes should be constantly drawn to our Savior, who is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. We're strangers. And though we be scattered abroad, our eyes are to be fixed upon Christ. As Abraham was a stranger in the land of Canaan, as Joseph was a stranger in the palace of Pharaoh, as Moses was a stranger in the land of Egypt, as Daniel was a stranger in Babylon, so we are also strangers in this world, in an ungodly world. Your thoughts are not their thoughts. Your ways are not their ways. Your desires aren't theirs. Your prospects aren't theirs. Your anticipations aren't theirs. Your daily walk, speech, not theirs. Your affections, not theirs. Your company that you keep, not theirs. The spirit of this world, not yours. You're a stranger. In the wisdom of God, He permitted the church to be scattered as seed. We scattered, you know, in a field, so that the word might be spread abroad. One person wrote that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And these people were giving their lives and sealing their testimony with their own blood. And by faith, surely others were converted as a result of their sacrifice and giving themselves to be burned, giving themselves to be put to death by the crucifixion or in an arena. But the reward that they gained was far greater than the sacrifice. But this is just kind of an introduction to, you know, 1 Peter, but these are the people that Peter's writing into. And what he's seeking to do for them and for us is to encourage them, to build them up, to help them to stand. And that's what we'll see as we go through and look at this study. Let's stand.